I want to tell you about an unusual package that I got in the mail a little over a year ago. It was about the size and shape of a kind of a large soup can. It was wrapped in brightly colored wrapping paper and had a cap or like a lid on one end. And when I opened it, at the expense of sounding like a total softy, I almost teared up because inside was a piece of chocolate Texas sheet cake that my mom had made me and baked and wrapped up and sent me for my birthday. And that's my favorite dessert that she makes. I wish I had words to do it justice. The cake is moist. It has this like milk chocolate and pecan frosting on top. And you just need a tall glass of milk and, oh man, you're set. As you can guess, my mom's really sweet. It was a really sweet gift on multiple levels. But more than just making, you know, my mouth water, it was a little slice of home. It was, you know, a reminder of good memories of family get-togethers and of people that I love and good times spent with them. And it was a tangible reminder of someone who loved me and went through all that effort. So tonight we're going to be considering something from the Scriptures in sort of a related fashion. Psalm 119:103 says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Isn't that a lovely image? So Psalm 119 is an extended meditation on and celebration of God's word. And it's remarkable the physical and the sensory language that the author reaches for to praise God's word. He could have just said, "Lord, your word is true. Lord, your word is pleasant to think on. It makes him happy." He said in that sense is definitely given. But he doesn't merely stop at saying that God's word is true or useful. What does he say? "Your words are sweet to my taste. They're sweeter than honey to my mouth." The same idea pops up in lots of places in Scripture. Psalm 19, verse 10 says that the rules of the Lord are sweeter also than drippings of the honeycomb. Psalm 34:8, which we heard this morning, implores us to taste and see that the Lord is good. And the prophet Jeremiah, in the midst of some of his suffering, in chapter 15, verse 16, says, "Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart." This is amazing stuff. We're told not merely that God's word is true and helpful, even though it is. There's emotional freight here. We're told that God's word is profoundly satisfying, like that favorite food. It meets that deep hunger that each one of us has. And it's natural to talk about it in the language of the sense, and here we're considering taste. But let me pause for a minute and ask, do you believe that? Is that your experience, that God's word is sweet and satisfying, that it's precious and valuable? I have to admit for myself, in some seasons of life, it doesn't often feel that way. So this meditation is every bit as much a reminder to me as to the rest of us. So let's consider for a moment, why is God's word sweet? We could give lots and lots of answers, but let's focus on just three. First, God's word is sweet because it gives us comfort and strength. And Pastor Shane preached to us just a couple weeks ago from Psalm 119 about how those two things are necessary components for our lives as pilgrims here. We need comfort. We need strength. Doesn't food give us both of those things? Strength seems pretty obvious. Have you ever missed a meal or two and tried to go to the gym, run a few miles, work in the yard, play a sport? It'd be pretty miserable, right? The Lord created us that way. We need our daily bread, not just our weekly bread or our monthly bread. That's how our bodies gain strength, by food. But don't we also get an emotional benefit from food? I mean, we have a category called comfort food. What are some of those foods that you really enjoy? Good steak, barbecue smoked just right, mac and cheese for some people, ice cream, blueberry scones. I told Pastor that this was no fair what we're doing today. Two sermons on food, and our fellowship is next week. So all this food sermon is making me hungry too. But a slice of your favorite cake. I brought that up, by the way, because an example of just that. The chocolate cake wasn't just calories, it was comfort. Maybe you can think of similar examples from your own experience. The scriptures are full of examples of food being physical symbols, which are supposed to remind us of the strength and the comfort that, and the, sometimes a courage is a better word, that we draw from God's promises. Think of the Passover meal, which was rich with symbolism. So God told the Israelites to eat it year after year and tell their children every time, what does it mean? The unleavened bread, we're in a hurry because God is going to rescue us. The bitter herbs remind us of our former slavery. The roasted lamb remind us of the price that was paid for our redemption. Think about the manna that they ate in the wilderness, which tasted like what? Cakes baked with honey. And so, what, you know, every day, what were they supposed to remember when they ate that? Exodus 22, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So throughout the life of his people, the Lord constantly reinforces with these images how trustworthy he is. We see a similar thing when we eat the Lord's Supper together. We take the strength and comfort from God's promise that he's going to come back for us. And the Anglican Prayer Book has this beautiful line in the communion service when it tells us to take the bread and feed on him in our hearts by faith with thanksgiving. Feed on him in our hearts by faith with thanksgiving. God's promises are sweet to us when we fix our hearts on him by faith. How else do we find Christ finding God's word sweet? Well, for one, we know that's exactly what sustained him in his 40 days of temptation in the wilderness. When he's hungry and he's tempted, how does he respond to Satan? According to Deuteronomy 8:3, he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus quotes the Old Testament, and he simultaneously, exhaustively proves that it's true. I think that's so neat. When he meets a Samaritan woman at the well, we read in John 4 that Jesus is hungry, he's thirsty, he's tired. His disciples go off to town to buy some food, and he has this exchange with a woman in which he tells her about the living water that she really needs. His disciples come back, and they try to get him to eat, and Jesus responds by telling them, I have food to eat that you don't know about. To tell this woman the good news of salvation in himself must have been so satisfying to Christ that he forgot to have lunch. Isn't that amazing? So secondly, his words are sweet because they renew our minds. And I really appreciated that Pastor got into a lot more detail on this sort of thing this morning. But have you had the experience lately of God bringing something from his word to your mind, and it totally changes your perspective? You're worrying about some big life decision, and you remember 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. You remember who it is who cares for you, and your world is flipped upside down. Your anxiety suddenly seems a lot smaller, and God suddenly seems a lot bigger. And you're tempted with some illicit pleasure, and you remember, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And you think, wait a minute, sin is just a sham. Seeing God, that's the real source of joy. You're about to boil over with anger and frustration at that person who hurt you. And you call to mind Romans, for while we were weak, at the right time, Christ died for the godly, ungodly. And you remember, wait a minute, I was God's enemy, and he died to reconcile me to him. So he has grace for this person too. God's words are sweet because they make us wise in the best sense of the word. They help us to see from his perspective. No one who follows the paths of God's word ever regrets that decision. Just think about that. I think that's an entirely true statement. Ever. No one ever, in the end, regrets following God's words. And his words renew our minds and actually produce the character of Christ in us. And that's pleasing to God. And that's sweet to us. And lastly, his words are sweet to us because they remind us of his love for us. Do you enjoy getting handwritten notes from people, cards and letters and things? If I had to guess, I'd say that at least some of us have letters from a mom or dad or sibling or close relative or friend among our most meaningful and treasured possessions. If you and your sweetheart exchanged letters when you were dating, my guess is that one of you probably has a couple of those in a box somewhere. Well, why are those things special to us? Because they are a tangible reminder of someone else's love for and attention to us. Think for a moment of the great lengths that the Lord has gone through to tell us of his love. The Holy Spirit guided and spoke through dozens of authors, you know, over the course of something like 1,500 years, and preserved those things for another 2,000 years, right down to the present day, so that you and I can read of his amazing love for us and his confident and have confidence in his promises towards us. The Apostle John, when he's concluding his gospel, said, "These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." The Lord gave us the scriptures so that we may have life in the name of Jesus. They are a precious gift to us, designed to bless us and do us good, not just temporally, but eternally. And they're sweet because they are the words of the bridegroom to the bride. "Behold, I am coming soon. Surely I am coming soon. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I'll take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." What a delight to have a promise straight from the lips of Jesus that we will get to enjoy being with him forever. Just like that letter reminds you of your loved one, and that slice of cake tastes like home, and those promises are sweet to us because they have that perfume of home on them. We long to be with him. So we find God's word sweet because it gives us comfort and strength, because it renews our minds, and because it reminds us of his love for us. So finally, let's ask, how can we find his word sweeter? How can we enjoy God's word more? Let's suggest a few ideas. So first, can you take them with you during the day? I have to admit that I've never regretted throwing a granola bar or a protein bar or something like that in a bag when I know I've got a long day ahead or I'm on a trip somewhere, you know, you're visiting a new place. You just never know, that might be exactly the thing you need about 2 o'clock, or it might be exactly the thing that someone with you needs. Similarly, can we take God's word with us? Maybe you can bring a pocket Bible to work or school or wherever you're going. I have a little one about that big, fits in a lunchbox, it's great, it's handy. But there's lots of other ways. One time I was talking with one of the guys in the church, and he mentioned how he liked to write verses on note cards. And I was like, that's really simple. Why didn't I do that? That's a great idea. So I tried that a lot in the past year. It's such a blessing. I often ask the Lord in the morning to show me a verse from a short passage, you know, in my devotions, and write it down, something I can keep meditating on during the day. And then you have a long walk across the parking lot, go into a meeting, you know, in between something is going on during your day, pull it out, there you go. It's another way you've got God's word right in front of you. Maybe stick it on someplace on your desk where you can see it often. Maybe you've got an app on your phone that helps you memorize. There's plenty of memorized verses. There's plenty of things like that. Maybe it's post-it notes on your bathroom mirror or on your steering wheel or whatever it is. And anything that's helping us see God's word and memorize it, there's lots of creative ways. So let's share with each other things that we find helpful, things that have been working for us. Secondly, do we ask God for his help? I love Psalm 119:18, which asks the Lord, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." What a great one-sentence prayer to be in the habit of praying every time that we come to the Word. Every time we open God's Word, "Lord, help me to see you here. Open my eyes. Don't just let me breeze through this. Holy Spirit, please renew my mind." We should expect to meet with God in his Word, and that's a supernatural thing. But it doesn't happen in our own strength and without his gracious help. So we have a great need every time we come to the scriptures, need for eyes of faith and for spiritual taste buds. And those are gifts that he loves to give us. So in fact, I heard a great little prayer mnemonic, I think from John Piper one time. 4 verses taken from the Psalms that help us get in that posture of asking the Lord's help when we are reading scriptures. His acronym was IOUS, IOUS. I, incline my heart to you, not to prideful gain or any false motive. That's from Psalm 119. O, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your word. U, unite my heart to fear your name. And S, satisfy me with your steadfast love. I find myself praying that all the time when I sit down and read scripture. Maybe something like that is helpful to you as well. But may God give us grace to really seek him in his word. And finally, there's a profound way that we can receive grace from God and through fasting. I have to admit right away that's spiritual discipline I'm not very consistent at, and I think my spiritual health suffers for it. My stomach growls around 11:15 every day, like clockwork. But how many times have you ever been able to take a lunch break and tell the Lord, I need your words even more than I need lunch, even more than I need food? That's a powerful statement to our flesh. And those have been some of the sweetest times of fellowship with the Lord. You know, it doesn't necessarily have to be food, I think the idea is to temporarily give up something that is a legitimate enjoyment for a spiritual purpose, especially to draw closer to God through his word. Jesus assumes that we will fast. He says to his disciples in Matthew 6, not if you fast, but when you fast, do it this way. And later on he says, he's talking about, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? No, but the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. Why? Because it's a means of grace, of intensifying our love for God and our longing for him until he returns. So let's help one another to praise God for his goodness to us. By his grace, let's draw strength and comfort from his word. Let's ask him to make it each day precious to us. Let's take it with us into school and work and the grocery store and everyday situations of life. Let's be in the regular habit of feasting on his word, which is our slice of home. And let's, by God's grace, long more and more to be with our good king and our friend and our bridegroom and get ready for that rich banquet at his wedding party, because that is our God.